Father, I thank you for the privilege that we can come to you through faith in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can always, without any fear, approach your throne, knowing that you have an open door policy to your throne room for each of your children. Always, we can come to you. You're always with us. You never forsake us. We thank you so much for that. You know how the enemy is seeking to devour each of our lives, how he attacks, how he is upset with anyone that stands up in the light of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, please, that you give your people courage. Help us to be encouraged, as we know that courage and to be encouraged is to have courage. And so I ask that you help us with that. Let us not feel overwhelmed. Let us not feel pressed down and pushed into a corner. But let us feel your freedom, your peace, your love, your faithfulness, and the assurance, Father, that you, who knows every single detail in our lives and every single thing that's going on, that you will take care of us. For we are the apple of your eye. We are your children. We are the body of Christ. We are your bride. And you rejoice over us. You sing over us. You love us more than what we can even imagine. So, Father, I pray that you will just help us to pray for one another. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in your house and the privilege to be able to pray with boldness and confidence because of the faith that you have given us and that you've developed in our lives. I thank you, Father, for each person here. I thank you, Father, for the family of our church that's not here, that you would bless their hearts and reassure them of your sovereignty and of your power and most of all of your love for them as we pray the same for us. Father, there are burdens, there are challenges, there are things in individual lives that are overwhelming, but Father, they are not too big for you. They are no match for you. And the enemy seeks to devour and to destroy that good that you're working in our lives. But I pray, Father, that you will help us to be, again, as I said before, bold, strong, faithful, loving, and a light for you. And let us stand, Father, with confidence and courage when the enemy attacks, that we stand on the solid rock, that we stand on you. I pray, Father, please, that we have a list in our church family that needs prayer. Lay on our hearts to pray for them more and more. Whenever they come to our mind this week or any day or at any moment, let us take that as you, dear Holy Spirit, putting them on our hearts to pray for them. And I ask, Father, please, that as we stand for you, that we will praise you for the victory that you've already given us and for the victory that is still in front of us as we go through these times. And let us be faithful to you, that you will be pleased, Father, that you will see our love, our faith, our commitment to you, and that you will be honored and blessed by it. Now, Father, I ask that you bless this message and continue to bless the fellowship and continue to be in our midst and continue to do your work, that Jesus would be lifted up and that you would be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message is Slipping Through the Cracks. You know, we feel like, you know, there's so much going on, and the devil can try to convince us that we are not being thought of, not being taken care of, or whatever, but we know better as believers in Christ. We know that God is in control. We know that he's taking care of things. So if I take my hands and grasp this water, obviously water goes through the cracks of my fingers. It's not holding at all. I've got some there. If I was to drink it, I got to drink it fast before it all seeps out. And so we can feel like we're that picture of slipping through the cracks, like things aren't being taken care of, like that God isn't watching or caring. But like I said, we know better. We know that God is doing his work his way and in through our personal lives, but even in the world that we're living in, he has not forgotten us. He's not forgotten those that he created in his image, which is everybody. saved or lost. It doesn't matter who. And so when we think about slipping through the cracks, it's an idiom, it's an expression, as we know. It means that there are things that go unnoticed. It means that there are things that seem to be undealt with, things that are neglected, or things that are ignored. For example, we might say in years past, and I'm not putting down our foster care system, but in years past, we might find that, or even currently, that there are some children that just seem to fall through the cracks and don't get the help that they need or the attention that they need. And so we can look at that and think about that. Many people feel like the circumstances of the world that we're in, that things are falling through the cracks, that things are not being paid attention to, that things are not being taken care of by God, that God is not noticing, that God is not dealing with it, that God is neglecting, and that God is ignoring the things that are going on. We could certainly guesstimate, for lack of better words, we could guesstimate that there are people, in particular non-believers, that might be thinking this way. God, don't you care? If there's a God, show us that you care. And fill in any other scenario you want to, that where they can look to God and say, God, I don't see you working. I don't see you doing. I don't believe who you are. But God is working. He's always working good. God never does anything wrong. God never does anything without a motive of good. God never does anything without a core motive of love for all people, whether we understand it, whether we see it or not. God is always working out of his goodness, his holiness, his purity, and his love for not just us as his children, but for all people, that they might come to know him and his love for them. And so the world is not slipping through the cracks. You and I and our lives and the challenges that we're facing are not slipping through the cracks in respect to God and his love and his care for each one of us. The truth is, nothing slips through the cracks of God's fingers. Nothing does. God is in total control, sees all things, knows all things, and yet, from our perspective, we might say, well, if God is in total control, sees all things, does all things, how can he allow these things to happen? It seems like it reflects a God of not loving or not caring. But who are we to judge God? God is sovereign. He has supreme authority, and all things are under his control. If we don't believe God is sovereign over everything, then things really do feel as though they're slipping through the cracks. And if that's the case, then we won't trust him with our lives, and we won't trust him with our loved ones or with our friends if we don't believe that God is sovereign and in control. Sovereign means that he has all authority, he has all power, that there's no power, no authority in this world, in this universe, or anywhere else that is even close to the authority and power of God. There's no one equal to God. There's not a yin and yang of equalness between good and evil. God is holy and just and sovereign King and God Almighty forever. And he is in control. To believe God is sovereign over everything is to believe that nothing is out of his sight or care. You and I need to remember that God is fully aware of your circumstance, fully aware and has in full view and sight of what you're going through and what we're going through as a people in this world, in our town of Kalinga, and in whatever circumstance we are. God does not miss a thing, and he's always acting on our behalf. But his sovereignty, his authority, his power begins in each of our lives. And we can see his sovereignty and his power and his authority in a passage of scripture in Psalm 139:16. You've probably heard it many times, but look at it from a perspective of his authority and his power. Your eyes saw my substance, David writes to God in his song. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, that is in my mother's womb. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knew us by name at the point of our conception in our mother's womb. yet we were not totally formed. We were an unformed state. God had a book, almost like getting a diary that had blank pages in it. And you're looking at it and you're saying, okay, now you're conceived and now the life is recorded. But no, it's a little bit different than that. In fact, it's a lot more different than that. God has already filled the diary. He already knows the course of your life and my life. You say, how is that possible? Because God lives out of time. God created time. It's kind of like, I've used this illustration before, where you and your dad or your family have a train track that you've put together on a 4x8 piece of plywood or larger. And you've got your train track and the trees and the bridges and the tunnels and the buildings and the people and all the little things that fill it in to make it look like a city or some sort of community. And the train's going around. As a little kid, you might see it this way, linearly. You can only see what's in front of you. That's how we live our lives. We can only see what's in front of you. We can't see the whole picture. But as a dad, I could look and I stand way above looking over the track. I see the whole course. I see all the things that were built into it. I see all the things that were set up and I see all and I know all things that are going to happen. I know when the bridge is going to blow up and I know why. And so we need to understand that God is standing outside of time of creation and your life and my life, and he sees us all collectively for who we are, what he's planned, and our lives are already recorded. Your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. When we hadn't even started yet. Every day of our life was known about before we were created. The days of our lives are not out of his control or knowledge. God, our Father, who loves us and who's holy and it is pure, he is in control. He has full knowledge. He knows what's going on. And we do not have to be afraid. I'm going to read a quote from you from Ravi Zacharias. Just passed away not long ago with brain cancer, an apologetic, very, very intelligent man, and it's reflected in this quote. So I'm going to read this quote first, and I'm going to go over this quote a little bit to help digest it, okay? Here's the quote. When God is our Holy Father, sovereignty, holiness, omniscience, and immutability do not terrify us. They leave us full of awe and gratitude. Sovereignty is only tyrannical if it is unbounded by goodness. Holiness is terrifying if it is untampered by grace. Omniscience is only taunting if it is unaccompanied by mercy. And immutability is only torturous if there is no guarantee of goodwill. Now, as we read that, It's a stake. It's a stake. You got to really take it in. So I'm going to expound on that just a little bit, and I might mess it up, confuse it up, but I'm praying the Holy Spirit will keep it up, that you understand what's being said here. When we put our trust in God as our Holy Father means that he is perfect. There's no error. There's no wrong. There's no darkness. There's no adjustments to his life. He is holy. He is pure, and he's just. When God, our Holy Father, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when God is our Holy Father, therefore, sovereignty, all authority, all power, all might, his sovereignty, his holiness, the righteousness of God, his omniscience, his all knowledge of all things, his immutability, the unchangeableness of the character and standard of God do not terrify us. God is solid, and when we are his, we rejoice in who he is because we are in him, and he is in us. Sovereignty is only tyrannical if it is unbounded by goodness. If someone has power and authority and might, but they don't balance that with goodness, it can be out of control with wickedness. But God is totally good. Totally good in all things. Holiness is terrifying if it is untampered by grace. God is holy. You and I are not. God is pure. God is light. You and I are not in our own sinful nature in that place. We meet with God in prayer and we're so humbled before Him because we see our frailties. We see our failures. We see our sinful nature before our Holy Father in heaven. And yet God shows His untampered grace. You can know me, and I know you. I love you, and I want you to grow in love with me. Omniscience is only taunting if it is unaccompanied by mercy. All knowledge accompanied by mercy. God knows every one of us. He knows everything about us. But aren't you glad that God shows mercy to us? Amen. And immutability is only torturous if there is no guarantee of goodwill. God is holy, pure, and right. His standards, His character are set in place. But He always behaves, acts on our behalf out of goodwill for us. And so when we read this quote, when God is our Holy Father, sovereignty, holiness, omniscience, and immutability do not terrify us. Praise God. They leave us full of awe and gratitude. Sovereignty is only tyrannical if it is unbounded by goodness. Holiness is terrifying if it is untampered by grace. Omniscience is only taunting if it is unaccompanied by mercy. And immutability is only torturous if there is no guarantee of goodwill. Unquote. That's why when we look at mankind, human beings that are kings on earth, men that have sovereign power or authority in their own reign, that they fall so much, that they become so corrupted so often, because they do not have the goodness of God. They do not have the goodwill of God. They do not have the mercy of God. They do not have the things that reflect the character of God in the amount that God has it, which is perfect. And they can become corrupted. Man does not have God's goodness or His holiness or His purity. Our fundamental belief in the sovereignty and love of God is the only antidote we have for the fears in this world. Do you understand that? The fundamental basis of our belief in our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father in heaven, and all of His authority and power and might, that is His sovereignty, and in the greatness of His love that cannot be measured, is the only antidote, the only solution we have for the fears that we face in this world. Amen? Many of us struggle with the need to control, knowing that we cannot control all things, and that develops fear in us. The reality is that there are so many things that are out of our control. What can we really control? Can we hold back the winds of a tornado or an earthquake? Can we control the fires that are going rampant that happen? Can we protect our children from falling or being harmed by a stranger? Can we make our children love God? Can we make our mates stay faithful? Can we keep everyone protected from COVID? Not everything is in our control. We can either choose to bow to God's sovereignty and His unconditional love, or we can become fear-torn victims in an out-of-control world. And I can only imagine so many people who don't know Christ that are just fear-torn because of the things that are going on in the world or in their lives. Even believers who choose not to walk by faith but put their eyes on the things and not on God find themselves facing fear. And that's not what God wants. Whatever is out there cannot be stopped by our worry. In Luke 12:25, it says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" That's not something, that's not a vocabulary we typically talk in. It's not a thinking that we normally have. But let's just put it this way. If I had Torin up here, brought him up here, and I said, hey, Torin, I'm going to make you grow 18 inches from the elbow to the tip of my fingers, just like that. I can't do that. And we can't do that to our own lives. We don't have the control. What God is saying here through Luke is that our worrying is not going to change what we have to face. It'll only complicate it. Worry doesn't solve the problem, and actually worrying does bad things to our brains and our bodies. I don't need any more bad things to happen to my brain. I don't know about you. Worry can lead to dizziness. That was a joke, guys. It can lead to fast heartbeat. It can lead to headaches, stomach aches, irritability, and on and on. We are just adding to our problems with physical, emotional, and spiritual issues when we worry. We eliminate God's peace from our lives. Do we worry about the future of our church? Don't, because God has his church in control. God has established his church, and hell and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God has his plan and his purpose, and he knows all that's going on. We don't have to be in worry and in fear. The Apostle Paul gave us a prescription for our concerns, our fears, and our worries in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Put all your requests to God with a thankful heart. With a thankful heart. Let every burden you have be made known to God. Not that he doesn't know, but you make it known to God by acknowledging him, laying it down before his throne with a thankful heart, knowing that he is in control. And the peace of God, not the peace of the world, not our own peace forced, but the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. I don't know why I have this deep peace, but I've got this great peace, and I understand it's from God, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are commanded here in this passage of Scripture to stop being anxious about anything. There are no exceptions. Easy said, not easy done, because some things hit us that are harder than our minds can sometimes wrap around. But when we go to God with humble, genuine prayer before him, with a thankful heart, for if at the very least that he is our Heavenly Father, which is the greatest privilege, because only through Christ can we come to the Father by faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Stop focusing on and thinking repeatedly on the problems and the fears, because it becomes a whirlwind that keeps going round and round and only tighter and tighter and faster and faster. Instead, talk to God about them. Paul specifically uses the word supplication. That word supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly, imploring God, pouring yourself out before God, making it known to God, makes you aware that you've laid it down before God by faith, trusting in him. The humble attitude while we're asking God, begging or imploring, allows us to be ready. Get this. The humble attitude by begging or imploring that request before God, that supplication, allows us to be ready to receive God's will. I want God's will. I'm sure you do too. I hope you do, because God's will is always good, always right, always just, always glorifying to his name. And so when we come to God with the right heart and prayer, we acknowledge him, and no matter what we're facing, God will reveal his will to us in that circumstance. And in that will, we find peace. Prayer does three things. One, It acknowledges God's sovereignty. When you and I go to God in prayer, we're acknowledging God and that He's able and that He has the authority and the might and the power to take care of our concerns. Number two, it reveals who we are. Because when we reach the throne of grace through prayer with a humble and thankful heart, God reveals to us more clearly who we are before Him. And number three, prayer brings God's blessings and will into our lives. I'm going to give you a quick example about this in Genesis 32, 27 through 28. Now, I say a quick example, it might be a 15-minute example. Don't worry. Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. So I want us to look at Genesis 32, 27, and some background on this is Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole his older brother Esau's birthright, his honor. Jacob convinced his father that he was his older brother Esau and got the blessing from his father and the honor and the authority from his father before he died. And it caused great conflict between Esau, his older brother, and himself. As a result, their relationship was broken. But in Genesis chapter 32, 27 through 28, we come to a place years later where Jacob is about to meet his older brother Esau. Now think about that. He stole all the inheritance. And now he's going to go to the one whom he stole it from. Look what's said. So he said to him, this is Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. I don't want to forget that. This is the passage dealing with Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. When we approach God in prayer, we approach his sovereignty, his authority. Jacob's wrestling with God in prayer, and God says to him, what is your name? Do you think God knew his name? Do you think God needed him to tell him for God's benefit what his name was? No. But God needed Jacob to acknowledge his name before God. And Jacob said, and he said Jacob, meaning Jacob answered to God and said, my name is Jacob. He's acknowledging who he is before God. It's important that you and I recognize who we are before God. That we're not taking any stake or any claim that is beyond who we are. Because it's that place that God can work his will in your life and my life for his glory. And he said in verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And the future for Jacob was that his name was changed to Israel and he became one of the most well-known, respected patriarchs of the Jewish faith. We're to be honest with who we are. Then God will work more blessings in our lives. And in the trials and the circumstances we face, make sure that you're clear before God on who you are. And when God compels you to look at yourself, don't be afraid because you already know who you are. And so does God. But he wants us to acknowledge it to him. We have to make a determination to trust God, his sovereignty, and love. Can we do that? Can we trust God? To make the determination, can we be determined to trust God and his sovereignty, his power, and his love? We can. We can because of who he is and his credibility. Paul lived through many difficult and life-threatening times. Let's read what he said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. This is the Apostle Paul. Burdened beyond measure. Above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul and the disciples that were with him were in a position where they felt like, we're going to be killed. And their spirit was in a crushed state. Their focus and their future that they could analyze before themselves was one, well, we're going to die, but God's going to resurrect us. That's a hard place to be. They sought comfort of God in the truth of the resurrection. But because Paul trusted Jesus for his coming resurrection, Paul could trust Jesus to help him in the then and now through his present day sufferings. If you can trust God to resurrect you, if we can trust, if we believe that we will be resurrected, that we will one day be together with new bodies that are eternal like Jesus has, if we believe that, not if we truly believe that, then we can trust him to take care of our circumstances that we're in today. Amen? We too can rely on God's power to not only take us into eternity in new bodies, but to help us during difficult times on earth. God proclaimed his sovereignty in Isaiah 45, verse 7 through 9. I want you to listen to the power of these words. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? A potsherd is one who works with clay pottery. I don't know about you, but years ago when my brother and I were very young, we used to get these model kits of airplanes. The airplane parts were all made out of balsa wood. They were stamped out in a sheet of balsa wood, and we'd pop out each shape for the model airplane. We'd glue all the parts together and put the rib cage to the body of the plane. And so we would have this balsa made shape of a shell, a skeleton of this plane. Then we would take this very, very fine transparent paper and we would stretch it over the body of the plane and glue it carefully to each piece of wood that it touched. When we were all done with that, with the wings and the body, then we got to what I thought was the fun part. Because the other part was interesting, but it was a bear. It was time to choose what color to paint, what insignias to put on the plane. How cool can we make it, maybe with the big teeth and the red lips and the firing flames and the stars and all of that? So we start painting it, and can you imagine the stupidity of us thinking that this model airplane could say to us, don't use that color. It's not what I want. Obviously, this story is absurd, but it's just as equal to what's being said here. God is our maker. We have no right to yell at God about how he does it. None. No authority, no power, no right, and no audacity to stand up and be critical of God. The Lord's creative will and wise purposes stand behind everything. Believe that. The Lord's creative will and wise purposes stand behind everything. Isaiah warns against us challenging God's right to do his will in our lives any way he wants to. So finally, we are not slipping through the cracks. God is still in control, working out his will and his purposes for us, each one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the reassurance. We can know these things intellectually. We can know these things because you, dear Holy Spirit, teach us and reveal to us spiritual truth. But we need to be reminded that you are sovereign God and in control of everything and love us, and that you are perfect, holy, and pure. And everything you do, whether understood or not, is for good and for your glory in our lives and in the world in which we live in. I just pray, Father, you help us to be your people. In character, in conduct, reflecting your love and your light. In Jesus' name, amen.